Well, what does healthy look like? You may have thought when I said healthy, I was talking about our bodies. But in fact, I'm talking about the church, our church. You see, God is so passionate and in love with his church that he actually calls us his bride. We are the bride of Christ. And all of us who think about when we get a picture in our minds of a bride, we know that they are adored by their bridegroom, that the bridegroom takes so much pride in how beautiful she looks. He values her highly, he sees her as precious. And a bridegroom is completely devoted to his bride and is in love with her. You know, that's how God views us. That's how he sees his church. And yet, sometimes from our point of view and looking through our eyes and our perspective, we can see that church can be a messy, complex place to be. And it's hardly surprising when you get a whole bunch of people from all different cultures and family backgrounds. You get a whole group of people with different values and belief systems. Then you throw in all different age groups, people who are broken with issues from their past. And the only thing that we all have in common is Jesus Christ. And among all this, we're expected and asked by the Father to his kids to get along together peacefully and become one united family. Well, by the way, we also have to be salt and light to the whole planet while we're at it. Yeah? What a duty statement. How on earth are we expected to pull this off, I might ask? Well, God is so intelligent. He has found a way through a strategy which requires us to look at the human body and all of its different parts. It's this analogy that gives us clarity as to what he's actually asking of us and how we're supposed to pull it off. So, Romans 12, verse 4 to 5 says this: just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. So we've got this culture that's within the Christian church. But you know, the truth is, if we look at current world trends, they are very countercultural to Christian values and belief systems. And this whole idea of dying to self and working as a unified body, that is very countercultural to the strong sorts of slogans and messages that we're getting today. Society's favorite slogans are "be you," "be true to yourself." But God's word is all about us. It's not about me. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, it says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Our human tendency today is to look inward when God says, his word says, "Look upwards, keep your eyes firmly fixed on me." So what happens is, in our current culture, we resist anything that stifles our right to choose, to live in freedom. The Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But our individualism says this: the chief end of religion is to glorify man so he can enjoy himself forever. What a twist, what a shift. There's another trend that relates to moral revolution in which long-standing beliefs that are in our culture are being minimized and devalued. And this is resulting in basic Christian teachings being viewed as extreme or dangerous. This is caution that the world has towards Christian values, that they're seen way too extreme. The pendulum is way too this way, and so there's this kind of like this, all be careful, be careful. For example, Christian prayers are no longer allowed to be read or said in our public schools anymore. It's just one of a multiple examples of Christian values being minimised and being devalued. And, you know, along with these trends that I've mentioned, it can seem at times, if we're not careful, that we come not to church, not just to encounter God, but to be affirmed. What can I get out of coming? Not what can I give if I do come? And so from this, if we're not careful, we can see the church as just another service where we can access our own needs and we become a consumer rather than a contributor. So let's put scripture right alongside these current world trends. Let's put 1 Peter 4 verses 8 to 10. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Hold on a minute. I've been hurt in the past by other people in church. I can't be on that team. That person totally irritates and ticks me off. I can't be under her leadership. She's hopeless. You're asking me to cover another believer's sins and faults and show them support and loyalty. You're wanting me to use my amazing gift in children's church? I'm so much better than that. You know, sometimes we can feel that we're not being recognised, while others are. It's a very real thing in church life. Maybe we can feel even overlooked. But can I encourage you this morning to be faithful in the small things? Because often when you just faithfully serve with a pure heart, without any agenda, God, in his loving kindness, sees you when nobody else does. And he will exalt you in due time. What about this scripture in Ephesians 4:15 to 16 says this: rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I don't know about you. I've actually never had a broken bone or arm or leg. But what happens when any part of your body is not functioning properly? Is there anybody here who's had a broken leg or a broken arm? Yeah, I see those hands. How inconvenient is it for you, for the rest of your body, when you're trying to recover from this break? There's so much compensation that needs to be made when you can't use your arm or your leg or something else that is broken. Parts of your body have to take on the extra load while you're recovering and healing is happening. Well, what does that look like in the body of Christ? It means that when a fellow believer decides that they are hurt or annoyed and they're not going to use their gift, other members of the body of Christ have to take up the slack. It means that Christ's body is not truly healthy because there's a lack. And what I have found, you know, I've been in church my whole life, and what I have found, which is very much in keeping with the message that the Holy Spirit has been bringing home this morning in all different ways, is found in Galatians 2 verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adhering to, relying on and completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, I was 12 years of age when I gave my whole life to Jesus, when I invited him in as my Lord and Saviour. And what I did then was I knowingly, willingly surrendered my will, my ambitions for his purposes in my life. And I gave it with great abandonment because I fell in love with Jesus. And I have not looked back from that moment, but I have kept my focus and my eyes firmly fixed on him. And what that looks like for me is that every single day of my life, I decide to follow his leading, his ways, his principles. And I submit my own will to his, and I commit myself to being available to be used for his kingdom purposes. Gut level honest, there have been seasons of struggle for me. Doubts when I wanted to make my own decisions and go my own way. But can I tell you from the honesty and the bottom of my heart this morning, Jesus is far better than anything this world can ever offer me, both in this life and the one to come. And I have found, and I want to testify to every person in this room this morning, that for me, Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. And that everyone in this room this morning has an opportunity to encounter Jesus personally, to know him as their Lord and Saviour this morning. You know, part of dying to self is accepting that there's always going to be differences of opinions as we work out life together. So, as you know, I've been here coming up in May for 2 years, and I have worked at 3 other churches apart from this one. And there's been people that I found hugely challenging to work for. That's not Pastor David, by the way. I hope you're listening. I can remember that in one of my previous churches, there was a staff change. And I was going to be working for this new guy. I was very, very unhappy about his appointment. And so I very respectfully wrote to my senior pastor at the time, and I said why I thought this was a bad move, an unwise decision. He came back to me and he said, "Bethwyn, will you trust me? Will you support this guy? Will you come under submission to my leadership and what I feel that God is wanting for the next move?" So I did this with great reservation, and it actually all turned around for good. It worked out so much better than I had ever thought it would. In fact, this guy and I actually became good friends. And, you know, we need now more than ever to have discernment and wisdom grounded in hopeful realism. What is hopeful realism? Realism is that you will never find a perfect church that gets everything right. There's just not one out there. Charles Spurgeon says this: "The day we find the perfect church, it becomes imperfect the moment we join it." You know, there's going to be at Real Life Church some theological areas of disagreement. There's going to be church management decisions that may not be your personal preference. You may disagree with staff appointments. Do you know today that out in the foyer, after the meeting's finished and we go out and we have some coffee and tea together, that there's going to be people out there in the foyer who rub you up the wrong way? I know that you think it doesn't happen here, but it does. Can I let you know that if I haven't annoyed you yet, if I haven't said the wrong thing to you without even realising yet, give me enough time, I probably will. So I'm going to ask for an advance in forgiveness from you all. You know, sometimes familiarity can indeed cause contempt. And sometimes we don't talk about this stuff because it's like the elephant in the room. But today we're going there. We're talking about it because we're family. Yeah? And we're going after healing and wholeness. We're going after healthy. Yeah? Now, I know that there are those of you who are sitting here this morning that have sat under Pastor David's ministry for many, many years. You've probably heard most of his stories at least a couple of times. You've heard some of his jokes more than once. I know he tries to get, fresh material from Mike Kingsford, but it's not always possible. And sometimes we can find ourselves getting worn by the same old, same old. But can I say to you this morning, my strong recommendation, my advice, is to look up. Will you turn to the person next to you and say, look up. Get your eyes off other people. Stay fresh and renew your mind daily with God's word. Remember that he's the author. He's the finisher of our salvation. And he certainly hasn't finished with me yet. And I suspect he hasn't finished with you either. You know, we can get so used to church life that we think there's nothing fresh, there's nothing new. Well, I've seen it all. That we've still got more to learn. So today, what he wants to do is he wants you to be refreshed, he wants you to be restored, and he wants you to be renewed in every area of your life. One of the reasons that the Holy Spirit was given to us was to keep us alive on the inside, to reveal new truths and personal revelations every single day. How do we do that? You might say, well, Bethwyn, that doesn't happen for me. There's one thing that it's not just about God, it's about our part too. Because if we position our lives to stop, to lean into him and to listen. Fresh manna, fresh oil, fresh wisdom. It's all there, readily available. You know, we are meant to dwell in the Bible, not dabble in it and use it conveniently. Not to pull out the God card, yeah? Because it holds so much more weight if we throw something, a quote of scripture to prove our case. The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us so that we can be daily filled up with the whole truth of the word. So much so that it literally oozes out of us. We quote it and we say it and we think about it and it influences our lives. Sometimes it catches us and we don't even realize that we are so influenced and so inspired through the Holy Spirit by the words of truth that come from the Bible. You know, there's nothing worse than fake spirituality. Oh, true spirituality cannot be fake. You know, there's evidence and it's the fruit that's demonstrated in our lives. Fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And you know, only the implanted word can grow new life inside. So this morning, if you're feeling dry, if you're feeling like, I feel like I can't connect with God. I feel like he feels like he's so far away. Can I encourage you to stop, lean into him and listen? There's some fantastic ways that we can access God's word. There's Bible apps and all sorts of fantastic ways that we can make it a part of our everyday life. You know, more than ever before in this world, we need to be believers, followers of Jesus, that represent God's word authentically, who use it in context, not out of context. Amen? So you know, I love to get really practical. And I want to help us as a community of believers at Real Life Church this year in 2021. So are you ready? If you're a note taker or you got your phone out, I just want to talk about three areas that we as a church can grow in this year. Number one, honor each other's differences. You know, here we are in this room this morning and we've got cultural diversity. We've got people from all over the world, all over Australia, from all different suburbs in Perth, with lots of different life experiences, and we all bring them to the real life table, yes? We have personal preferences in the body of Christ, but it's the principles that are crucial. You know, we can celebrate our preferences without shutting each other down by making people conform to our preferences. Let me give you an example. I grew up in Hyde Park Assemblies of God, and we used to have what was called an annual general meeting every year. And for those of you who have been around, you may have been to one of those yourself. And this was a time when decisions were made, vision was cast, and things that were of a concern to people were brought up. So this gentleman in our church community stood up and he was very, very upset, very furious, because he felt that we as a church were not singing enough hymns. And he got up and he berated the pastor and he let loose. And in the room, there started to be this tension and it's awkward and everyone's looking down and he's, you know, just going on about this whole issue. He's majoring in on this one issue. And in the room was a retired pastor. He was about 79 years of age at the time. And he just very quietly stood up and he didn't tell this man off. He didn't belittle him. He just said to him, "Thank you so much." He said, "You know what I love about God is that what I've found, having been in church, I'm 79, is that through different seasons, through different decades, God has anointed different streams and sorts of music to bless his church." And he started to talk about the hymns. Then he started to talk about Scripture in Song. Who remembers Scripture in Song? Yes. My husband says, bring it back. And so there are all different sorts of streams and influences of music that come to his church for a particular season to bless and to highlight certain things that God wants highlighted. And this was what this gentleman, this retired pastor, was sharing in that very tense atmosphere in that meeting. And all of a sudden, as he just kept on very, very graciously speaking, this calm came into this room, into the room. This peace came into the room. And this gentleman that had had a lot to say sat down and the meeting continued. Because we have to understand that we will have personal preferences. But it's the principles that we need to be united and agree on. Yeah, but we can honour each other's preferences, each other's differences. Amen? Number two, this is how we are to deal with conflict with Christian maturity and in a healthy, godly manner. Do we sweep things under the carpet? No. Actually, Scripture clearly shows us that if you have a disagreement, a controversy with another person, not that that would ever happen here, of course, but if per se it did, You are to go to them in a respectful way and have a crucial, calm, honest conversation to put right your disagreement. That's what Scripture says to do first. This doesn't mean going to the foyer and going around to half the church with your grievance and getting their support and endorsement, but to quietly, privately, in a confidential way, go to that person and wait for the right moment when others aren't around and seek to make it right. Now, after that, if the matter is still problematic, then seek help from a church leader to help you deal with the grievance. Amen? Number three, work to each other's strengths. I love this. For example, there are those who have gifts of administration and those who don't. Rochelle is absolutely fantastic at administration. I am not. Richard Sellows knows this because he does all my editing for me. And so what happens is when Rochelle and I are doing a women's event, she goes, I'll collect the money and you hug the women. Yeah? It works. And so I am so glad she's great at administration. You know, there are those who are technologically strong, others who wouldn't know how to turn a computer on. Nevertheless, we need to acknowledge each other's gifts and honour and resource them. For example, Michael Davies, who's not able to be here this morning, he has a huge anointing and gift on his life with technology. Do I try and compete with Michael in this area? No way. What I do with his strength is I honour it and I use it to make our church community stronger and better. I ask him to help upskill me with all of his expertise that I am very, very limited and weak in. I'm not threatened and I'm not intimidated by his skill set, but I respect it and I defer to his expertise in this area. And you know what? That ultimately makes us stronger and better. And I operate with the understanding that I need only to bring my gifting and strength to God's table, and that is going to please his heart most of all. You know, so often in church we see people preaching and leading worship and we think that's the ultimate goal, that's the attainment I'm going after, that's what I want to be. But, you know, we weren't all meant to be on staff or on the platform. We would be, as a body, so weak, so ineffective and lacking if we were all up here. You know, every Sunday morning when I arrive, the people that I value are people like Stephanie and Lisa and others who I know I can rely on and count on to make sure that the offering is taken and counted and that the kitchen team are all ready to go after our service. It's Brian and Lillian on the door who I know, despite how much physical pain Lillian may be in, she'll always smile and greet people warmly. Thank you, Lillian. It's Jen Javia who serves faithfully in our children's church ministry with devotion and commitment and excellence, who's reliable. She turns up. It's Ian Butterworth who comes every single Saturday to make sure that the church is tidy and orderly, ready for our services on Sunday. He faithfully and freely gives his own precious time to play his part in this. Thank you, Ian. I could go around the room. I could point to person after person after person who plays their part, who contributes their giftings, who makes us so much better together, so much stronger together. We are more effective for the gospel's sake when we work together. Yeah? As a body. So can I ask you, can I put the challenge out to you this morning to stir up the God-given gift that is within you? Please don't let it lie dormant and unused. This year, activate your gifts and your talents for His kingdom purposes. Now, I know that sometimes you've been genuinely very, very hurt. I know you may have been discouraged. But can I tell you that I want to say to you, don't give up. Have another go. Then another go. Then try again. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and keep trying. Whatever you do, don't ever, ever, ever give up. The key is to make sure that your heart and your motive is to serve Him. Look up. Serve God and not other people. You know, I've said this many times, and probably I'll say it many more times. People have human frailties and will, without even meaning to, let you down at times. But this morning, your Father God says to you that you're a champion. He says to you this morning that you're a winner. He actually calls you a son and a daughter. And He is giving you everything you need for life and godliness. Yeah? And when you feel weak, He is able to exchange your weakness for His strength. And He has paid the ultimate price for you and I. You know, Real Life Church, this body of Christ, this body of Christ can be a thriving organism that, once healthy and fully activated, each of us in our gifting is beyond powerful.